This really encapsulates what I'm after tonight. It says, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. And that is exactly what we'll end up doing if we aren't paying attention to what's going on in the heart. The kingdom's goal is to please Christ, glorify Christ, right? And we end up trying to please self and glorify self. That is what idolatry does. That's what we've been looking at in the section of how to biblically change. It's the how-to section that we've been getting into starting last week. And first we saw that we have to realize that self is the biggest problem in our life. Okay? It's been well said before that life is 90% how you respond and 10% what happens to you. You're the biggest problem in your life, and that is because we are naturally evil, not naturally good. And the heart of the problem is your heart, not the problem. Right? When you're talking to someone and you're trying to disciple them, to counsel them, and they have a problem, very rarely is that thing or that person the problem. It's them that's the problem. And we were also seeing that our heart, our soul, was made to worship. It's made to worship. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, that function that God programmed into us of worship didn't go away. It just got twisted. It got twisted, and it turned to worshiping self and things before worshiping the Lord. That's the problem. So we're made to worship. That didn't go away after sin, just got twisted. And so we naturally worship the wrong thing or the wrong people instead of the Lord. And even after salvation, we have to battle the unredeemed flesh, don't we? We still sin. We have to battle that. We all have remaining sin. And so what I want to do is continue on in helping us to identify sin in the heart, in our heart first, and then others. Get good at identifying sin in your heart first, okay? Not playing holy police officer for everybody else first, yourself first. So the occupation of sin in the heart is worship. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. This is the Lord giving his commandments to Israel through Moses. Look in verse 1 of chapter 20. Verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why did he say that? Why do you say that? Because people tend to forget who God is or who their God is, even though he just brought them out of 450 years of slavery. So he has to remind them. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Why did he say that? Because people tend to have other gods. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness, and I'll go into of what, but why did he say that? Because we tend to make idols. We tend to make idols. If we didn't have that problem, he wouldn't be saying all this. He wouldn't be reminding us. He wouldn't be having it carved in stone if we didn't have that problem. He said it because we do worship idols and because we love to make things and worship them. And what shall we not make idols of? Whatever's in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the water, or under the earth, which is verse 4. Verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them. Why do you say that? So you don't just make an idol for no reason. You make an idol to worship it and serve it. Okay? And by the way, don't make the mistake of thinking that's something I'm fashioning with my hands and that's what it's limited to. It includes that, but it's not limited to that. That's something I can fashion in my mind as well. Okay? You shall not worship them or serve them. Why is that? Verse 5, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In other words, you're going to provoke me to discipline you, to punish you. And what is that going to look like? I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. And you're like, oh, there goes that generational curse thing. That is not the generational curse. There is no generational curse. Well, let's look at this just a little bit more closely. Why is he going to visit the sins or the iniquity of the fathers on the children for the third and the fourth generation? Because all those generations are, right here in the text, those who hate me. Nobody's repenting. The fathers did wrong. The son, the grandson, the great-grand, they're all doing the wrong thing. They all hate the Lord. They're all worshiping idols. So he's visiting judgment on them. But, verse 6, but he's going to be showing loving kindness, hesed, or blessing. He's going to be showing loving kindness to thousands, not just three or four, but to thousands, to those who love me. And by the way, those who love me are those who, verse 6, keep my commandments. That's how you tell who loves the Lord. People who live in obedience to the Lord. Love manifests through how you speak and what you do. Okay? So he's going through all of this. He's giving them warnings with a promise of consequence after the warning. He's giving them encouragement for blessing with the promise of that. And he's doing all that for a reason. Why is that? Well, because the occupation of sin in the heart is worship. Look at Romans 6. This isn't just an Old Testament concern or problem. Chapter 6, Paul's explaining how believers are dead to sin, alive to God. And we get to verse 16, and there's a principle that Paul is going to be teaching here. And he's teaching that everyone is a slave, and everybody worships something or another. Okay? Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, notice there's no other option but slavery, okay? Slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, okay, which has a result, which is death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to one or the other, and natural man is a slave to sin. He goes on to explain that. He goes on to explain how God saves from that. But that is your natural disposition. Let's go back to Matthew. Chapter 12. And Jesus is here talking about how the mouth, for example, what you say or what you don't say, or how you say things, reveals what's in the heart. He's saying this to Pharisees and scribes, those who are acting good, but their heart is wicked. You could see that in verse 33. But verse 34 is what I'm going to read. And he calls them, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? Well, that's what they were doing. They were evil, and they were speaking religiosity, legalism. And he says, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I should have read verse 33, where he's talking about how the root of the tree determines what the fruit is. Okay? The root of the tree determines what the fruit is. So if the tree is bad, it's going to have bad fruit. If the tree is good, it's going to have good fruit. Well, it looked like on the outside that these religious hypocrites were good because of what they were saying, but he knew what the intent of their heart was, which was to deceive. That's why he's saying, you guys are evil. How are you speaking good? How is it that you find yourself trying to speak good? Well, you're deceiving. So the mouth was still manifesting what was in the heart, which was deception, which was wickedness. They had the occupation of worshiping their ability to keep the law as they saw it. So either way, no matter which way it looks, whether it's outwardly sinful looking or outwardly righteous looking, either way, the heart has a sin problem, and sin is the sinful heart worships. It just worships the wrong thing. The occupation of sin in the heart is worship, and it will manifest in what you say and what you do. It will do that. That is the way that the Lord has made things to work. The heart is the battlefield for focus on self or the Savior. Now, that's for believers only. There's no battlefield in the heart of an unbeliever. Okay, there's no battle for righteousness there. So we could say it this way. We could think about it this way. There's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Just two ways to go with this. Now, as you hopefully progress in sanctification, you and I, and we practice pleasing Christ, pleasing God, what pleases God then becomes more pleasing to self. So now it just comes down to one choice on the shelf. John Calvin said of the heart and its worshiping, he says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Perpetual. Never stops. Heart's always worshiping something. Always worshiping something. And this thought is, I hope, really helpful, and I hope that you write it down or remember it something. If you're my age, don't worry about remembering it. Just worry about writing it down. Idolatry occurs every time the truth about God is exchanged for a lie. Okay? Idolatry occurs every time the truth about God is exchanged for a lie, and that's because idolatry is the worship of a created reality rather than the creator of reality. Let me say that again. Idolatry is the worship of a created reality rather than the creator of reality. Can someone give me an example of idolatry? I'm going to have you interact a little bit more. Idolatry, and if we're thinking about this is a created reality, not reality, and someone's living in that, thinking this is what's right. Can you give me an example?
God wants you to be happy.
God wants you to be happy. There you go. There's idolatry for you.
God wants you to be prosperous.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There you go. Great. Catching on. Anything else?
God wants your children to have everything in the world.
There you go.
That's in the Bible.
Maybe Santa Claus does, right? Are those things wrong?
No.
No, but we can make them wrong, can't we? Yeah, and we do. Most often we do that. What about God wanting me to be holy? Yeah, there's a thought. So the heart was made to worship, and it will manifest the fruit of what it worships. It will manifest the fruit of what it worships. What do you do most? Yeah, it's probably what you worship. So the heart will, either led by the Spirit, produce good fruit, or led by the flesh, produce bad fruit. So pay really close attention to what people say and what people do, because they are showing you what is in their heart. That's how you can tell where they are spiritually. So we saw the heart of idolatry is sin. That was in Exodus 20. We saw that. And when one's heart is idolatrous, it simultaneously forsakes God and partakes of false gods. Idolatry is forsaking God, partaking of false gods. And before you think that's not me, hopefully it's not, could be though, idolatry is also very insidious. In other words, it's very sneaky about the way that it permeates one's life, because it leads very quickly to self-deception and confusion. Let me give you an example of that. Turn to 1 Kings 18. You will probably remember this story of the prophets of Baal and then Elijah on the mountain of Carmel, right? And so Israel had been living, by and large, in idolatry. The vast, vast majority of Israel were unbelievers at this point. They were worshiping Baal or maybe some other god. They were very sinful. And they had been this way for quite some time. They had a wicked king in charge at that point. His name was Ahab. And so Elijah was God's prophet running around and spreading the truth of God's word and calling people to repentance. And so anyways, they decided, well, we're going to have basically a competition on Mount Carmel. We're going to have 450 prophets of Baal come, and then Elijah. We're going to set up these altars, and we're going to call on our God, Baal or Yahweh. We're going to see which one answers. We're going to see which one answers. We know what the ending of the story was. We know who answers, right? But I want you to look at the beginning of this here in verse 20 of chapter 18. Ahab's going to gather everyone together for this. It says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Okay, verse 21. We won't get past verse 21, and that's fine. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long are you going to ride the fence here? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? Which one is it? Now, these are the Israelites, the Jews, God's chosen people. They have the prophets. They have the Torah at this point. They have all the privileges that God's given them, okay? Intellectually, they know, at least to some degree, what the truth is. And so Elijah comes and says, which one are you guys going to follow? Baal or Yahweh? Look at the response to him. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And it says, but the people did not answer him a word. This is mind-blowing. Think about this. Let's say we're here Sunday morning, getting ready to have church. Someone comes in and says, okay, you all need to stop vacillating. Who are you going to follow, Jesus Christ or Joe Biden? And nobody in here answers a word. Nobody says a thing. Not Pastor Bud, not me, nobody. Why in the world would we do that? Well, if we were in their position, it's because we are already in idolatry. And idolatry, one of the first things it does is it deceives self. It deceives self. They didn't know exactly which one they should be following. So it also produces confusion in the heart. You worship idols long enough, it's not necessarily just a carved thing, it's also a person or a thought. You deceive yourself that it's okay that I'm doing this. And then you become very confused about what the truth really is. And so when someone comes and calls you to the truth, you're not really sure if they're right or not, or if I'm wrong or not. Who's really right or wrong? Is there a right or wrong? Do I really have to choose? It all becomes very confusing now. What was very clear before, in the book of Joshua, for instance, yes, we'll follow you. May the Lord do to us what he does to our enemies if we don't. What happened to that? Now it's not a word, because they were worshiping idols. They're self-deceived and they're confused. That's a very bad place to be. You've heard of you've heard of people who possess Christ or profess Christ, but don't necessarily possess Christ. Self-deception. I was one of those. to the Lord saved me. I was saved all my life until I was really saved. That's what these people are. Matthew 6:21, I won't read it, but it tells us that our heart always beats after what we treasure. So you are, let's say, at home, you have your pattern at home or at work. Something interrupts that. You start to become anxious. Your heart starts beating real fast. Why is that? That's your idol detector. That's your idol detector. Something that you want looks like it may not happen. And you're getting anxious that you can't control that. That's God's mechanism for saying your heart's in the wrong place right now. Okay? This is why Proverbs 4:23 warns us to watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. And just as a side note, this is why it's extremely important, and it's a huge blessing to have believing friends and family members in your life that are willing to confront your sin on a daily basis. It's hard to find, but it's very, very helpful, and it's a blessing. Take someone who's not afraid of man, but is afraid of God, and it takes humility on your part, but it's a huge blessing because you don't always see your own sin. See, it turns out that sinners are really good at pointing out sin in other sinners, but not so good at pointing out sin in ourselves. So we need someone to help us do that. Your heart is occupied with worship, and that occupation manifests very clearly in how you think and how you live. You might say, what if someone's really tricky about it? That saying is true. Time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth always comes out. Always comes out. You will see manifestations of that. Okay, next up. This is kind of ironic, or it's a good thing that's ironic. The frustration of the heart is idolatry. The frustration of the heart is idolatry. People with idols, especially if they're believers, live very frustrated lives. And your idols can literally frustrate you to death. And I'm going to explain why this is. This is a good thing. May not feel like a good thing, but it's good that it doesn't feel like a good thing. So thankfully, the Lord frustrates the plans of those who trust in their own ways and agendas. Turn with me to Psalm 33. We see this very clearly. Psalm 33, it's a praise psalm. It's a praise psalm. Now keep this in mind, that it's a praise psalm, when I read this verse to you. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. In other words, he just negates them. He defeats them. He frustrates the plans of the people. Praise the Lord that he nullifies and frustrates plans. It's a praise psalm. It's a praise psalm. It's a good thing that the Lord does that. Now, I want to kind of give two aspects of this. So when they're talking about the nations here, they're talking about the goyim, the unbeliever, and even Jews who would be unbelievers too, would be that, could include that rather. That kind of frustration, that kind of nullifying of plans would be like called a judicial judgment. In other words, he's going to bring the nations to nothing. He's going to destroy them. But the Lord can also frustrate plans of a believer, and he often does. He often does. And that kind of frustration, we would call that the parental sense of discipline. In other words, he's not disciplining the believer in order to kill them. He's disciplining the believer in order to sanctify them. Okay, so the Lord frustrates plans to one degree or another. Depends on if you're a believer or an unbeliever. The Lord denies the heart of desired idols. I want to take a look in the New Testament with you, James 4. So from Old Testament to New Testament, nothing's changed. Oops. And he starts teaching here in verse 3 of chapter 4, really verse 3 through 5. I'll just read it. He says this, you ask, and that's present tense, the verb. You keep asking, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. What are the wrong motives? So that you may spend or squander it on your pleasures. In other words, you have a pattern of selfishness. It's your problem. You adulteresses, selfishness makes you an adulteress against the Lord. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And what's the point here? Whatever you lust for in this world, you will not get. You will not get it. You will not get it. God will frustrate that. Well, someone's going to say, oh, wait a second here. What about the unbelieving rich? What about them? They lust for money and they get it. Look at Elon Musk. Look at Donald Trump. Look at all these other guys who are multi-billionaires. That's not what they're lusting for, the money. They're lusting for happiness and contentment, which they hope the money will bring. That's what they're after. And that's what they don't get. That's what they don't get. How do we know that? Because it's never enough. It's never enough money. And I thought this was interesting. When asked, how much money is enough? Someone asked, you heard of John D. Rockefeller, right? Someone asked him, how much money is enough? He was the first billionaire in the United States. And just to give you an idea of how wealthy he was, if you were to put his fortune in today's money, that would equal right around $24 billion. Is what he was worth. So someone asked him, okay, $24 billion, how much money is enough? His answer was just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. $24 billion couldn't do it for you. Give me 1/24th of what he's got and I'm fine, I'll call it a day. but that's not true either, is it? Because now I'm lusting for that. So he was never content or happy with the wealth that he had amassed. The heart that lusts after something or someone other than God will not get the payoff they think they're going to get from that person or that thing. You might get the person or the thing, but you're not going to get the payoff with it that you want. If you're a believer, especially, that's not going to happen. Worse than that, you also don't get God. Get your idol, doesn't fulfill you, you don't have God. All the plans of that kind of heart will ultimately and eternally be frustrated for practicing idolatry. And along the way, there's going to be smaller frustrations. I want to make a little side note. James 1 really goes through, well, an awful lot of teaching a lot of truths here. One of the truths that you'll see if you were to read through James 1, we don't have time to do all that tonight, is that he starts explaining, for instance, why people argue. And you would see why people argue. And just to condense that, the reason why people argue is because they have frustrated idolatry. That's where you look at something, you're tempted, you keep looking at it, and then it moves into trying to get it, which is sin, and then that sin ultimately gives birth and it kills you. And one of the applications of that is people who are arguing have idols, correct? They want that idol, they keep looking at the idol, they reach for it, they try to get it, and it becomes sin, and so they fight and argue more, and that leads to death of either the person, people, or the relationship. You want to have a argument-free marriage, stop idolizing. Do you want to argue? Okay, now here's the big question. Since idolatry is the heart's problem, how do we tell if we have an idol in our heart? How do I know if I have an idol in my heart. It'd be pretty important if there's this enemy in my heart that is able, willing and able to destroy me and others around me, and even able to deceive me into thinking I'm a believer and I'm saved when I'm not. That's pretty scary. So how do I identify that? I'll go through 7 identifiers, and then at the end, I'll give you a summary statement of all 7 that you can just take a note of. It makes it really easy. But I want to kind of flesh these out a little bit. Some of these are more difficult than others. Okay, if you want or desire something God doesn't want or desire, that's idolatry. And that's easy for us to understand, right? I want drugs. I want to get drunk. I want immorality, these kind of things. That's easy for us to pick out and understand. Some of these get a little more tricky. Okay, you have an idol. If you want something that God wants or desires, this is where it gets a little more tricky, but you want it so much that you're willing to sin in order to get it, or sin if you can't have it. That's a little more tricky. I'll give us a very easy to understand illustration, because this is a more tricky concept. And I'll just give you a shocker statement out first. Reading your Bible can be idolatry. Okay? You're thinking, well, wait a second. That's the Bible. That's God's word. Yes, that's true. So you have a job. You have an employer. Let's say they pay you to work from 9 to 5. If you're Bud, they pay you to work from 1 to 2 every day. Out for lunch. You clock in the morning. You go to do your job. But instead, you pull out the Bible and start reading it. Right or wrong? Wrong. You're stealing, right? You're willing to sin in order to get something that God wants you to do, which is read your Bible. How come you didn't do it at home? I didn't get up early enough. Whose fault's that? Well, it's yours. And now you're doing it on the clock. Wrong. I knew of a guy a long time ago who was a bivocational pastor who would clock in at work and then go evangelize people. Sin, idolatry. So wanting something God wants or desires, but you want it so much, you're willing to sin in order to get it, or sin if you can't have it. Okay, 3, it's idolatry if your expectations, we build these up, and we let other people build these up in us. If your expectations control you so that if or when they aren't realized, you sin in thought, word, or deed. I expect this, I get this, therefore I'm sinning. In my thoughts, or my words, or my deeds. Can you all give me an example of that?
Yeah.
Let's make sure that you're tracking with me. Expectations aren't met, and then therefore I sin.
Job promotion,
there's a good one. That happens a lot. Anything else?
Exaggerating your production.
My expectation is that I'm going to make 100 of these things. I've made 75 of these things.
Oh, I made 100.
You made 100. Unless you're Buddy.
That's exaggerating.
Okay. I got you. All right. So 4. It's idolatry if you're willing to sin, thought, word, or deed. Why am I saying that? Because it starts in the heart and often moves to the mouth, and then you believe what your mouth is saying and your mind is thinking enough to where you start doing, okay? It's idolatry if you're willing to sin in thought, word, or deed if you don't get a perceived right. Perceived, what's a perceived right? I perceive that this is a right for me. It's called entitlement. This is where people can start squirming around their seats. I'm going to name some of these things, okay? If I don't get total privacy, where you promise total privacy? Nowhere. All right, if I don't get a comfortable lifestyle, comfortable living, where you promise that in Scripture? Okay, if I don't get me time, I gotta have me time or I'm gonna go crazy. You're not promised me time. I'm not promised me time. Free time, same thing. Okay, perceived right. I really should be having expendable income. I know Bidenomics and all that, but I should be having expendable income, right? I mean, I work hard. But where are we promised that? Nowhere. Perceived right. A home. You promised a home anywhere? You promised a home in heaven if you're a believer. Not here. Okay, a nice job. It's a perceived right. I added nice on the job. Right? Nice job. Well, you're not promised that either. You're also not promised health. You're not promised a marriage or a good marriage. You're not promised children. None of that. And if you're willing to sin because you're not getting that or not getting as fast as you want, it's an idol. Or not getting as much as you want, it's an idol. Okay, number five. And this would be, I think, even more difficult for us to swallow than number four. It's an idol if you're willing to sin if you don't get a God-given right. So we've gone beyond perceived to now this is a legitimate God-given right. I'll give you some of these. The right to live. The right to live. That's the flip side of the sixth commandment. You shall not kill. Means you shall preserve innocent life. You have a God-given right to live. But you don't always get that. You can't sin in response to that. You can't sin in response to that. Here's another one. You have the God-given right to the truth. How often do you get that? It's the flip side of the ninth commandment. You shall not lie. You shall tell the truth. Here's a tough one. You have a God-given right to a faithful marriage. Don't always get that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt be faithful. That's a God-given right. Don't necessarily get that. But you also can't sin when you don't get that. I'm not speaking to the difficulty there. I'm just saying you can't sin. You can't compound sin with more sin and be okay. It's not your right to sin. You don't have the God-given right to sin to not getting a God-given right. Okay? Number six. It's an idol if you believe in a standard or rule that's not of God, which leads to ungodly practices. I'll give you some easier examples, and then a harder one. Seventh-day Adventists would be one. Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, every other false religion would be a standard, standards that aren't of God, which lead to ungodly practices while worshiping a false God. And then we come to Christianity. And inside Christianity, you have legalism. Legalism. Legalism can be quite the idol, can't it? Some of us grew up in families that were really good at being Pharisees. I was one of them. Legalism was pretty big. And so you heard things like you can't go to the movies, you can't play cards, you can't have mixed bathing, which is swimming in the pool, boys and girls swimming in the same pool. You can't do this, can't do that. Can't do all these kinds of things. You can't be a girl and wear pants. You have to wear a dress. And I would think, well, but does that mean that men can wear dresses too? Because in the Bible, they didn't wear Levi's. They wore something that looked like a dress. Anyways, so legalism would be one.
Your first woke message.
My first woke message. You almost had me say something I shouldn't say. I caught myself. I'll just move on from there. So legalism, number seven, lawlessness. It's idolatry if you have a mindset that is against God's word and that leads to ungodliness in thought, word, or deed. That's easy for us to understand. Lawlessness, we get that. It's easier for us to understand. Harder to bifurcate Christianity and cultural legalism in Christianity. So seventh is lawlessness. So basically, when you have good desires turn to sinful lusts, in other words, when people must have something or someone, or they have to have something or someone, it's idolatry and repentance is needed. So the summary statement is this. If you're willing to sin in order to get something or someone, or sin if you can't have that something or someone, It's idolatry. That would wrap it up. That'd wrap up everything we just talked about. I've got 10 minutes left, or 5 minutes, depending. I think I will cut it off right there, because the next section is kind of involved. And just, if there's any questions, I'll try to answer that. And if I can't, point you to Bud.
Like, give us a real world counseling example where somebody came in with a problem and you had to figure out which idol was. Like, just something that comes to mind real quick.
Okay. So for the recording, give us a real world example where someone came in with a problem and I had to try and figure out where the idol was. Okay. So a lady came in who was not necessarily having a lot of problems with her husband, just having a lot of problems with life in general. She had a lot of anxiety, she said, and a lot of depression. So I was already tipped off already, and listened a lot to her, and she gave me a backstory of what happened, and I won't give too many details, but her young son died in a really bad accident on the farm. Her husband was involved. It was an accident. There was no malice at all there. It was just a very unfortunate accident. I think her son was still in the single digits. He was still pretty young. And ever since, she's had a lot of anxiety and depression. And through a lot of talking and asking questions and running it through scripture, I found out what her idol was. Her idol was a desire to control life. See, what happened back here was so bad, I don't want that to happen again to any of my other children, so I have to control everything. The problem is that we realize we can't control everything, only God can do that, but we still try, so we have anxiety because there's this level of control I want, but only the level of control that I can get. Right, that I could achieve. And, thank the Lord, she did come to realize that was the issue. She did repent from that, and that is no longer an idol in her life. She was a believer, but she was genuinely struggling with this and didn't necessarily see that. Had to draw that out through asking questions. I had to help her see that. So that was that's a real-world example. Anything else?
Did you have to debunk the idea of that being an accident and not being God's sovereignty?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking.
Yeah. So the question was, did you have to debunk that from being an accident and talk about being God's sovereignty? I wouldn't say that I had to debunk that so much as I had to be able to connect that. God's sovereignty and God's providence. In God's providence, this did happen. And so how are we to think about that? Right?
So that would be the way to bridge it into the yeah. other children that she's going to yeah. control.
Yeah. Yeah. So accidents from our point of view, providence from God's point of view. Yeah. Good question. Yeah. Okay. Before anything else more difficult comes up, I'm going to cut it off there.